cell phone, you might want to turn it down so it does not become a distraction to us. We are in the book of Acts, studying the book of Acts in our New Testament, in our Sunday class. So, just as a quick little reminder, Acts 2, a huge explosion, the church begins. Acts 3, there's a healing. As a result of this healing, a man is 40 years old, and he leaps up, and he runs around, and he praises God. And people see this, and there are many people who are amazed at this. Verse 12 of chapter 3, Peter saw this. He said, "Why are you amazed at this?" In his answer, verse 15, "You put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead." So here's part of his message. God raised this person from the dead. All right. Verse 1 of chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, as the apostles were answering these people and preaching, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Okay. Who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Who were they?
Religious leaders
of the Jews, of sorts, right. And which one of them, of these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead? And that's why they are sad, you see, right? Hey, that helped me for a long time. So if it can help you, that's great. So the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They're preaching the resurrection. So here comes the council. Some of them don't like that they're teaching, and some of them don't like they're teaching the resurrection of the dead. So they, verse 3, they lay their hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So then the rulers say, "Why are you doing this?" And we studied much of this last week. Verse 13, as they, the rulers, observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact of a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Now listen, but so that it will not spread any further, remember this for later, this is what they want to do. They want to keep this doctrine, this teaching, as to minimal impact. So it doesn't go any further. "Let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And they threatened them. And then in verse 31 of chapter 4, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Now, if you're just showing up today, you missed some context. But we studied this last week, and so you can review it and read there. But what happens is, they're preaching the gospel. The rulers come along and say, "You stop that." They say, "We're not stopping that." And the next thing they're doing, they're preaching the word with God's mandate. That's verse 30. The verse 31, "When they had prayed, the house was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness." So this plan of the rulers to limit this teaching has the opposite effect, doesn't it? And not only is their teaching going on, the very thing they once said stop, that's going on, but more. And the congregation of those who had believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to them was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and an abundance of grace was upon them all. Now, sounds like this plan of the Jews isn't working out, is it? Let me ask you a question while we're here. Does this not sound like a thrilling time? Who here would like to have an abundance of grace upon you all? I raise my hand. I'll raise both. Give me this abundance of grace. How fantastic is that? Who doesn't want that? I'm guessing you all do. Pay careful attention. An abundance of grace was upon them all. And here's the explanation. For. The ESV and the New King James don't have this little word here. I wish it did, because it carries the meaning. For, because it is there, and most of our versions carry it. For. They had an abundance of grace upon them all. For. There was not a needy person among them. For. All who were owners of the land or houses would sell them and bring the possessions of the sales, and they would lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributing to each as any had need. Do you see what the grace is here? The grace manifested, the grace specifically is talking about people who were not in need. How did this happen? There's an abundance of grace on them all. Next thing we see is people are not in need. What happened in between? People were selling their houses. This is what the grace is talking about here. There's an abundance of grace. Who wants this grace? I do. Go sell your house. Now, necessarily, we'll talk about that. No, not necessarily. But just so you understand, I'm interpreting this correctly. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, the context is giving. And the circumstances are, God loves a cheerful giver. All right. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you have an abundance for every good deed. These are the same words. This is the same language out of Acts chapter 4. There's an abundance of grace. What are they doing? They're selling their houses and giving as people have need. Here's the short point. You don't find grace in a feeling. That's not where grace is to be found. You might have a feeling, but grace is found in reaction and action to the word. I asked a question last week in the questions for this. I said, what was the connection between their hearts and their actions? Sorry?
They were one. I mean, you could say exactly what they were doing was...
It was a result of their heart. You could go on to answer this. What was the connection between their heart and their deeds? The word. That's what happened. The word got in the way. The word worked on them. Here they had this heart. Obviously their heart is going to manifest itself in their deeds. But that's what we have here. So remember this. If you want God's grace in your life, how do you get it? Just go out and do what his word says. Comments or questions here? By the way, we are not going to get into the questions that you answered for today. I'm so confident of that, I didn't even bring mine. Okay. So, if you have a comment or question, you know, raise your hand. So the congregation of those who believed were of one heart. Did somebody say something over here? Okay. Of one heart, they claimed that nothing was their own. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and they would lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributing to each as any had need. This is a demonstration of how powerful our gospel is. This setting right here, people are selling their houses. I mean, that's amazing. Okay, homeowners in here, there's somebody in need. Are you ready to sell your house? I'll tell you, you know, that's not going to be the easiest thing to do. Why were they? Because that's what the gospel required of them, right? Now, verse chapter 2, the same thing. Everybody, all those had believed, verse 44, had all things in common. They were selling their property and possessions, were sharing them. Now, what makes this so amazing is, who are these people? Or may I rephrase to, where are these people from? All over. Exactly. They're from all over. Look in chapter 2, Verse 8, verse 9, there are Parthians. There are Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. That means Jew and Gentile, right? Cretans and Arabs. Look at this map up here. All of these, we just listed places that are encompassed. Actually, here's Rome over here, roughly over there. And there are some other places over there. Here's Alexandria. I think Alexandria, I forget if it was or not. Isn't it? Is it listed? No, I guess it's not listed. But Egypt is. Okay. You know, I mean, do these, think of it now. That's what we call the Middle East. And how are they getting along right now? Okay, and guess what? Things haven't changed since Ishmael. Okay? So, God has taken these people, all these different, I mean, here in the United States, we have some differences of cultures, don't we? Have you ever been down south? And they're saying, have you ever been to New York? You know, and then we've got some people from Europe over there. I mean, it's just crazy. Do all these little cultures get along? Not necessarily. What's going on in some of these places? There's nothing but fighting. Fighting, fighting, fighting. Yet all of these people. Remember that statement? There is neither Jew nor Greek. No proselytes anymore. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one. That's what we keep. That's a word we keep on reading here in this passage. They're all one. They're all united. They all have things in common. I've asked this before. What made them one? What made them one? What turned them into one? Remember John 17? What is John 17? What does he pray? Right. That's the goal, to be one. What made them one? The Word. Based on the Word of the Apostles. That's what's going on here. This gospel is, by the way, this is John 17 coming to fruition. Jesus says, I want them all to be one. And bam, here you go. So the question for us is this. What about me? Am I being an Acts 2 kind of Christian? John 17, may they all be one. Is that me? Is that you? Is that all of us together? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Comment or question? What is that?
Interesting picture that's supposed to look like a Soviet flag. But...
Yes, and the Soviets were known for their capitalism. No, they were known for
socialism
and communism, right? So communal. So this is, now what is that thing? That's a cross. This is the flag for those who espouse, guess what? Biblical or Christian communism. You ever hear of Christian communism before? Or biblical communism? Okay, let me rephrase. Have you ever heard anybody say, look, there it is. They were all selling their things and sharing.
There's one big difference.
What's the big difference?
With Christian or with the communism, you're selling it and giving your money to the government.
Okay.
Or you're selling it and giving to somebody directly who has need. That is a big difference.
That's a huge difference. Hold that thought, because I'm going to ask you something on that again. First of all, does the Bible teach communism in any form? Okay, so disprove that Christians are required to... you become a Christian upon baptism. Matter of fact, maybe right before you hand over the deed to your house. Did Christians get rid of everything they ever had? All Christians? No. Can you show that in the Scripture?
1 Timothy 6. Those who are rich be willing to share.
Right. They have their own riches. They have their own riches. They're willing to share. Several of them had houses in which people worshipped. Right. So it wasn't the communal, the one that I like to point out because it seems to be such a contrast to this kind of line of thinking is one of the Christians owned a slave, a person. Now, it's not the kind of slavery that we think of, you know, a few years ago in America. That's not in Europe, too. That's not what it is. It's totally different. But the idea of ownership of a person, and this is years after the gospel had gone out. And Paul says, go back to him, Onesimus and Philemon, right? So there we see it. Now, there is a push in America, and I'm not actually commenting on the push in America right now. I'm not commenting on it, but one argument for it. There's a push in America right now that we need to supply health care for everybody. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm not here to say that. But one of the arguments for it is, doesn't the Bible say that we should help others? Does the Bible say that we should help others? Yeah. Yes.
But it goes back to what I was saying a minute ago. I think this is where you were saying you'd get back to me on this, because that is helping one another individually, not the
that's
government
the word.
Helping you.
That's the key term.
You just read 2 Corinthians 9:6 or whatever, where it says each has purpose in his own heart. And doing it according to the government's requirement is an entirely different system.
Right. We're talking purpose. First of all, two different things here. Number one, there is no command. How much of the New Testament is written to the government?
Romans 13.
Yeah, that much. And what is it? Does that talk about providing for the lifestyle? Not directly, indirectly providing peace.
Tells them their job.
Yeah, tells them their job, which is providing health care. No, because we are as individuals to give and help others. And that's part of the problem, right? We're taking, the government takes away that responsibility and privilege of ours when it does that. And you say purpose. Did you say purpose? I forget what you were saying. Say it again.
I said that giving to the government is a different system than giving to each other as we wish.
Yeah, as we wish.
Yeah.
Right. Being compelled to give by the government is being different from being compelled to give because the love of God is working on our hearts. Yeah, it's not even giving. It's being taken.
The only thing that separates it from theft is that it's legal.
Exactly.
That's it.
Right.
That's it.
Right. And again, this is not to actually comment on whether or not we should be providing health care. It's commenting on this one argument. The Bible says so, because I hear this all the time on one particular channel especially. Right? I hear it all. The Bible says so, and nobody ever says what we've been talking about, because most people don't understand the difference there. Having said that, may we be required to sell our house? You got a farm. You got a nice place. I've got a nice place. You guys got a nice place. You guys got a nice place. You don't yet, but you... Oh, I know you do have a nice place down there in Alabama. We all got nice places. Might we be required to sell those? So get ready. So who's ready? Who's ready to sell? Raise your hand. Okay, Gary, I'm going to put you on the spot. Be careful. If I say the word Corbin, what am I talking about? Would they have said they were ready to give? The ones who said Corbin? Okay, the idea was, look, that's where you forsake the traditions of God for your own traditions. What they were doing...
Probably not.
Right. So they're saying, look, oh yeah, I'm ready to give. But they never did. So I hope, I'll raise my hand with Gary. I hope I'm ready to sell. I hope when rubber hits the road, I'm selling and I'm bringing it and putting in the collection plate or whatever has to be done. Comments?
I have a question.
Yeah?
I'm not disagreeing with anything. But also in that context, wasn't there the issue of whether the zeal was true or not? Zeal for giving to the church or the institution that they subscribe to, as though it was a responsibility that they needed to fulfill at the sacrifice of other responsibilities they were supposed to be filling. In other words,
providing for their own?
I don't have anything anymore for you, my parents, even supposed to, because I fulfilled this responsibility. So, abstractly, Gary selling his house and no longer being able to provide for his family is not a better... He hasn't improved his habit or He's not holier for that.
Right.
Okay. You know, for my, for your all here tonight, faith and worship of the
Lord. Right.
Right. At the same time, is owning a house. Owning.
No.
Right? So, we can argue these little details, and we need to have thought about them. And you're right. No, you don't just act unwisely. Even if you do, you trust God, right? Because God understands that Lee ain't the brightest bulb in this earth, you know? Maybe buying the house was not wise. Yeah. Keep on. Any comments or questions on yeah, difficult stuff, we could go on. All right, so here we are in Acts chapter 4. They lay him at the apostles' feet, and there would be the monies would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. I would love to have met that guy, right? There are some Barnabases in among our midst today. And who owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But why does there always have to be somebody who messes things up? Why? What, mankind, so we can learn?
I was going to say about what Dad said. Yeah, we're all, not to use it as an excuse. We're all human and we all make mistakes.
And so may it never be me. May I try and try and try. May I do my part so that it's not me. All right. So, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. By the way, this is something to note here. When a Jew died normally, did they just go throw him in a pit normally? What was normal? Preparation? No preparation. What does this emphasize? Get that thing out of here. And it seems to be, I'm 100% sure, but he does it with both of them. Get that thing out of here. It seems to be emphasizing this, what they have done, is evil. Just like in, we'll get there in a minute. The young man covered him up. They went out and they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and the wife came in and not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold a tract of land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell dead at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all those who heard it. Did you know that there are some people who are frauds? Some people claim to be one thing in Christ, but really aren't. Did you know that? Here's one illustration of it. A man named J.W. McGarvey, who lived in the 1800s, smart man, was a Christian. He wrote this. This would be like me quoting from Bill or Sewell Hall or somebody like that, except this guy's been dead long. Every time a member of the church at the present day makes exaggerated statements on the amount he is given or understates the amount of his wealth, in order to make out a degree of liberality beyond what is real, he is guilty of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And if all such were to drop dead in their tracks, there would be a thinning of the ranks in some places. Is that not sad? Again, may it not be me. May it not be my family, overstating, understating, whatever the case might be. Comments or questions here?
Two things, and one is a question. Do you get the impression when this first happened with Ananias, this was something that Peter accomplished, or that when he dropped dead, Peter was like, oh, I guess this is what God wanted to hear. You know, some acts of the apostles are things that they, I don't remember the terminology to use. You know,
I understand what you're asking.
You know what I mean? Did he see?
Yeah, did Peter learn something here?
Right. That's.
I think so.
Okay.
I don't think that he knew what was happening the first time.
You know, Peter didn't know it all. God continues to teach Peter.
Right. Right.
He does all of us.
Yeah, no, this is something that God was doing through Peter, and Peter was just as surprised as the rest of them, if you will. I don't know that for sure, but is that all? Okay. So some people are frauds. Here, how was the fraud in the person pointed out? Here, we just talked about it.
Through
Peter.
Through God.
God through Peter. Right. Peter said explicitly to them, your frauds, and boom, they all dropped dead, confirming that Peter knew what he was talking about. Are there frauds today? Yes. How are they pointed out?
Bible.
Yeah. There's two ways you can answer this. You will know them by their fruits. That's one way. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 to get to what you're talking about, the Bible you said. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit and both joints and marrow and, listen, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nowadays, the word points out who's a fraud and who's not. So here's the question. What is it saying to you right now? What's it saying to me? By the way, you know, when I look around the audience, it might be that I drop my eyes on George when I'm making a certain point. Does that mean that I'm thinking of George then? No, I've got an audience. I've got to look at them. It could be. Here's the point. My mom told me this a long time ago. If the shoe fits, wear it. Doesn't matter who's looking at you and who's not. God's the one that's looking at you. Comments or questions on this?
It's important for us to take it that way, even if you don't mean it that way
yes.
to begin with. You know, if I don't think the shoe fits, I should be thinking about whether or not it really does. You know?
Right, if your thinking is accurate. I don't think the shoe fits. Well, maybe there's a process malfunction. Good point. Our God is a consuming fire. You've heard that term before, right? That's in the book of Hebrews. Behold the
kindness
and severity. He saves some, and right there. Our God has it in Him. Look. By the way, what about the God of the New Testament is not the same as God of the Old Testament? The God of the New Testament is a God of love. The God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath.
We just quoted some verses that disprove
that. Yeah,
right
there.
Right.
Yes,
I'm sorry. I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, I don't have anything there. Our God is consuming fire, Acts chapter 4 and 5, right? This is a demonstration of it. Can you think of an Old Testament parallel? Beginning of a new dispensation, a new law, new covenant. Bam! Okay, the golden calf. How many died? People died? Right. Can you think of one? You're right. Achan. How about Nadab and Abihu? You know, when? They're dead. And why? Do you remember why? Not what for, not what led up to it. They sinned. What was their sin? Their sin back there was?
Using profane fire. Using fire that was not authorized.
Right. Presumption. Using something that was not, they just said, I think I'm going to do this, and let's go do it. Okay, so that's what caused their death. But when they died, what did God say? Do you remember?
They're not weeping for them.
That's afterwards.
Oh,
that's afterwards.
They didn't give him glory.
Yes, so that my name, so that I will be glorified, and my name will be honored. And I will be treated as holy. Right, I will be treated as holy, and my version says holy and honored. Right, so the point is, look, you'll act this certain way. By the way, it's the same God, it's the same point. So they all feared him. They all treated him a little bit differently. Maybe some of them already knew, right? But, so here's something interesting. We should honor and revere God in matters of our worship and in personal matters like our business transactions and everything else. Those are just two examples of manifestation of the same point. If you have a comment or question, please, you know the deal. Yeah, George.
Well, love and wrath are not mutually exclusive, contradictory things. And you know, the damage that was avoided in the church.
Yes.
By this having, I mean, God obviously had a lot of love for the people that survived this, as it were. You know, I mean, the havoc that could be wreaked.
By the way, go ahead.
He was showing love to them. I mean,
could God do that to all of us every time we sin? So is God being unfair to them? No, he's being fair to them. He's being unfair to us. You'll get that argument. You'll go, look, God was unfair to them. No, God gave them exactly what they knew they had coming to him. It's that God is merciful to the rest of us.
He's not obligated to show that mercy.
No.
And whatever he does, I mean, this sounds harsh, he's being just.
Yeah.
Because everything he does is just.
Right. Letting that sink in is letting God be God. And too much of the problem, too much of the world has the problem of, that just doesn't make sense to me.
They're trying to fit God.
Yeah.
Somebody, so.
Mm-hmm. Let God be God, and you just quit thinking there, clam. There are two kinds of people. But so that it will not spread any further among the people. Here are the apostles. The apostles come up. Boom, 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 boom. I should have done 12 of those. Times two for each foot. Okay, so the apostles come up and they start preaching. And these, there's the one kind that doesn't want to hear them. And then there's the other kind that was willing to lay everything at the apostles' feet. Total trust. Whatever you say, whatever it is, I'll let that word work on my heart. And I'll come back and respond with submission to whatever you say. Those are the two groups of people. So here's the third. There's the kind who claim to trust the apostles completely, but really don't. Into what category do they fit? I would argue they're up there, aren't they? So what am I? What's the word telling me? Comments? Okay, so chapter 5, verse 12.
Were you going to touch on that's a really good question that you asked, and I don't know if you were going to touch on it or not, that Satan built a heart.
Okay, I touched on it last week, but go ahead.
Did you?
I mean, I thought we answered it last week. Go ahead.
Oh, okay, all right.
No. Didn't. Let's pretend we didn't, and why? Pretend my mind isn't shot, which it probably is. So, what's the question I asked?
Satan filled their hearts so they could not help it. Assumes what?
Yeah, verse 3. Let me just read it. Yeah. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep some of it back? So the question I asked is, somebody will say, look, Satan did it, so they're not accountable. So go ahead. What does that assume?
Well, that assumes... No, I think the number one thing it assumes is that Satan has power over God.
Yes.
Okay. But that doesn't even fit within the context of the chapter. Because God, being a just God, could not hold them accountable if Satan did something beyond their control.
Right. Which he holds them accountable.
Right.
So reasoning backwards from there, or logically...
Choosing reason.
Right.
Because they will pick that verse and say, look, Satan did that. They had no control. But God was unfair because Satan did it.
Yeah.
Read it, think about it. No, that's not the case.
Yeah. I was flying home from Belize, the discussion with that Baptist preacher that we mentioned, and he's a full 5-point Calvinist, hardcore. He doesn't even believe you have to pray to be saved, because that's not in the Bible. Amen. But he says there's nothing you can do to be saved. Not a thing. God does it for you. On the other hand, all the way at the other end, then you can't lose your salvation either. That's what he's telling me. You can't do anything to be saved. You can't lose your salvation. So I suggested, why don't we just go do whatever we want then? And he wasn't willing to do that. What, this conversation doesn't matter. In fact, that's how I ended the conversation. This conversation doesn't matter. I didn't say it like that. But, right, if Satan or God directly does these things, then who wants to go deer hunting? I know Rhonda does. Okay. All right, so I'm not going to... Anything else on that? Gary, you look like you had another thought.
That's fine. I didn't remember talking about that.
Okay, maybe I didn't. You're not the only one that doesn't remember, so apparently I'm the one with a messed up mind. That or your mind is messed up. Okay, so verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared associate with them. Okay, this is, in all the reading I have done, stumbles everyone. What exactly does this mean? I'll just throw out three possibilities. None of the rest, because of the insincerity in what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't join knowing they were insecure. They didn't join. That might be it. Or none of the rest dared associate with them because they're starting to develop a controversial character. And so I don't want to do anything. I'm a Jew. I'm not hanging out with those people. Not that sect. Or there are many different suggestions about corrupted text in here. Some scribe did something. And the word originally may have been, for example, and where your word rest is, and the rest, would be something like teachers or elders. Because you can do a couple minor changes and come up with elders. So none of the rulers dared to associate with them. However, the people associated with them. I have no idea what the answer is.
Last one you just said might make sense because it says, verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church.
Right.
And upon all who heard these things. So the religious leaders heard these things.
Right.
And they were like, I can drop dead at their feet.
Right. I actually lean that way too, but not with enough reason and support to to belabor our time here. Okay, and all the more believers of the Lord and the multitudes of men were constantly added to the number. That's the point of Acts, right? To such an extent that they even carried the sick out of the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. This is not suggesting superstition. This is emphasizing their faith. Like the woman, if I just touch the hem of his garment... Is it the hem of his garment, like the ark? No, that's her faith. This man can do anything. This apostle, if his shadow would just fall on me. The question is do we have this kind of faith? Right? Okay. Verse 16, also people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they're all being healed. Let me say this. This is the first time we read of, more explicitly and directly, of Christians in other cities. So, I'm guessing that right around here, Jerusalem is not the only church anymore. Okay? We have Christians in other cities, from other cities coming. That's speculation on my part, but where does it transition from Jerusalem only to all around Samaria, which is the next city? I don't know. So I'm guessing maybe here. It doesn't matter one way or the other. It doesn't change what I'm going to teach from up here. Okay. Verse 17. The high priest. But why does somebody have to mess it up all the time? Everything's going on fantastic, but the high priest. Notice, whenever things are going well, what happens? Satan. You know, he attacks, of course, things that are not going well. But does he have to spend as much time on things that are not going well? No, he's already working. He's just ready, got it going. When things are going well,
he'll sneak in.
Right. Or he'll just show up, like this case. Yeah. Right. No matter how he does it, he starts doing some work. Okay. Along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, they were all filled with jealousy. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Stop here. Could you imagine having an angel opening the gate for you I mean, who doesn't want that kind of help? I do. I'll take that kind of help.
That's one of the
Yes. The next time, Peter will be like pinching himself when he gets delivered, right? Did this really happen? Yeah, this isn't a vision. I mean, one of those awe moments. This is incredible. Let me rephrase this question just a little bit. Is there anyone who wouldn't want a ministering spirit sent out for the sake of those who will inherit the gospel? What have I just quoted? Anybody know?
Hebrews 1,
the last verse in Hebrews 1. And what its point is angels are helping us. So he might not be my guardian angel. The angels that are helping us might not be literally opening the doors, but they're out there. Remember, we live in a spiritual world, and they are out there, and they are trying to help us. So whether we accept their help is another question. You notice, the next morning, they went to the temple at daybreak. At daybreak. They didn't mess around. They went at daybreak, and they began to teach. Comment or question? Well, verse 21. In the middle of it. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, "We have found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to the right hand as the Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and repented, just like they did in Acts chapter 2. How sad. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who is a teacher of the law, and whose teacher? Paul's, right? But he's a Jew and a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council, gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. He said to them, "Men of Israel, take care that what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you may even be found fighting against God." I wonder some years later, what Gamaliel, whatever happened to him. We don't have any record of it.
Because him and Paul apparently were quite close. One way Paul had talks of him.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, what happened? You know, I don't know.
He's a smart man.
This guy. Yeah, look, that's great advice.
He got it right.
He's saying, by the way, what happens? It is of God. And we see that through the rest of Acts chapter 8. Here's the point he's making. And here's the point I'm going to make, which he assumes here. The train is rolling. Either get on it or get out the way. Because it's going to go, and it's going to go, and it's going to march. And we're either for God or against him. That's what he's saying right here. When they took this advice, they, after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Notice in verse 28, you have filled Jerusalem. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Here, we have the record of them. They've accomplished this. They can move from stage 1 now to stage 2, which is exactly what happens with the stoning of Stephen. Comments or questions? We need to break, so I'm not going to go any further. But John Moore.
It's funny. They said what they said. You're going to put the blood of this man on us.
Yeah.
What did they say?
Yeah, they said,
not that long ago.
We'll take it. Shows that they weren't exactly sincere. They were just saying whatever they had to get it done. And they were the rulers. We might call them politicians. Same thing. Ethan.
I was just going to say, when it says between Judas or Judas the Galilean, both of them drew away some of the people, like 400 people, or the other one says some people. Look at this movement right here. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people.
Right.
In this right here. So right there, Gamaliel is saying, you might want to be careful because this is bigger than either one of them. So if it's not God, then it'll go away. But
and they took his advice and never bothered the church again.
No. There's something seriously illogical on their part here because basically killing them didn't work, so now they're imprisoning them. And
yeah, it has nothing to do with logic.
Yeah.
If it did, it would. The word is logic.
So let's beat him.
Yeah, so let's
beat him.
By the way, the word is the same word, logic. Isn't that interesting? So God's word is logical. Okay, we'll break. Thanks for your work. Trans-Siberian Orchestra?
Got a jiggle in there. It was when you were doing that second.